We're going to read from 2 Samuel today. 2 Samuel will be in chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 27. So 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse number 27. Let's bow our heads before we begin this time. Father, we thank you and we praise you, God. We do need you now, even as that song that was just played. If ever we need you, it is now, Lord. And we need you every hour, Lord, and I do too, Lord. And I just come to you and I ask for your anointing on this word and your anointing on me. And I pray that every ear that is here, Lord, will hear what you need them to hear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading, or let's turn to 2 Samuel 3, verse number 27. We're jumping in the middle of a long story. This is part of the story of David. If you haven't read the full story of David, it's really worth your time. It really reads as a modern-day novel. It has all the components of a modern-day novel, story, movie. It's a fascinating story. It's a long story, too. It actually starts in 1 Samuel, and then it continues through 2 Samuel. So there's quite a bit of meat to this story. So we're going to jump in at a place that needs some setup. What you need to know is that David has an army at this point. And the leader of his army is named Joab, J-O-A-B, J-O-A-B. So David and Joab are on one side, and Saul, who is the reigning king, he is on the other side, and his commander of the army is named Abner. So it's David and Joab, Saul, and Abner. And they had a long civil war in Israel. And Saul has now passed away, and Abner, the commander of the army, has now appointed another person to be king in the place of Saul. And that person's name is Ish-bosheth. And Ish-bosheth, one day, gets Abner very angry. He accuses him of something. And Abner says, "All right, I'm done with you. I've been fighting for Saul, and I've been fighting for your household for a long time. I've been trying to give you the kingdom. I'm done." And he said, "I'm going over to David's side because of this." And so he arranges, and he calls David, and he sends a messenger to David and said, "I am going to come and meet you." And he said, "I will help deliver the entire kingdom of Israel to you." And David says, "Great, sounds good." And he meets with Abner. And when he meets with Abner, he works out a deal with him, and he sends him on his way. This is where we're going to pick up. Verse number 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. "Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.'" So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And And the king sang a lament over Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before a wicked man, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And just jump down to verse number 36 right now. It says this, "Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people." More history that goes into this. So Saul, when he was alive, he was blindly jealous of David. So much so that he spent time and energy and resources to kill David. David was really just a person in Saul's army, and Saul got jealous of him. And then what happened is Saul, it says that he gathered 3,000 forces, 3,000 men, to go after David. 3,000. He chose the choice men, strong warriors, and he set them out on a course with one mission, one goal of the mission. The goal of the mission, kill David. That's it. It's kind of like in modern day, if we would send the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, just all on a mission to kill one man, one innocent man. And this is who David was running from Saul and from Abner, because Abner was the commander. So now we have Abner coming to David, a man whose job it was to kill David. His job was to make sure that this man dies. And what David does is he treats him with respect. He treats him with honor. He treats him like he's a friend. He mourns for him when he is murdered, because Abner, so the rest of the story, you got to read the whole thing. It's really a fascinating story. And actually, I recommend, if you have Bible on tape, this is a great thing to listen to, because it just reads like a story. It's great. You can listen to it in the background. It's a fascinating thing, but that's an aside. And so Abner actually killed the brother of Joab. Joab is David's man, and Abner is Saul's man. Abner killed the brother of Joab. And so Joab, who is a hothead, throughout the Bible, he gets angry, very emotional, very passionate, and he does a lot of things impulsively. And so he wants to, so he had a grudge, and he kills Abner. And David, who should have, in our estimation, by what was done to him, he should be just as angry at Abner. But instead, he has a different mindset and attitude altogether. Not only is he not angry with him, but he mourns his death. He laments his death, and he tells everybody around him, "You gotta mourn too. You gotta mourn too. You gotta." In the Bible times, we don't do this nowadays. We don't tear our clothes when we're in mourning. Maybe some Italians do. I don't know, but we don't generally do that. We don't generally do that. When we mourn, there's crying. But over there, they make it very visual. And so David says, all of you guys, you're going to tear your clothes, you're going to mourn, even the one who murdered him. And then he sings this, he creates this poem that then he tells the people, "You got to learn this." And he's genuinely sorry, and all the people take notice of it. So what does this mean to you and me? What does this mean to you and me? This theme is throughout the Bible in so many places. And the theme is, how do we treat those who have wronged us? How do we treat those who have wronged us? Because if you've lived long enough, for sure you have somebody in your life who has done something badly to you. I wish that weren't the case, but in all probability, it's happened to every single one here. Somebody has done something wrong to you. Somebody has hurt you in some way. Somebody has treated you unfairly. Somebody has done things intentionally to harm you. Maybe intentionally, but more than likely, sometimes people just do things intentionally to harm you. Sometimes it is intentional. Maybe it could be a relative or a friend. They're just so harsh to you. They just say the most mean things to you. They just say things, and sometimes they mean it like they want to help you. But the way it comes across is just so not nice. It could be something like that. It could be just somebody at work that just is so ambitious that they want to get ahead and they'll step on anyone in the way. And you think they're a good coworker and you have a good relationship, and all of a sudden something comes out of the blue and you realize that they have done something. They have stabbed you in the back, so to speak. And the question is, how do we treat them? Because what we have here is an example of how David treated that kind of person. Abner wanted to kill him. He spent days and days and probably weeks and weeks just hunting David. That was the main purpose. That was the whole mission. Kill one man. And maybe you just have a friend who for some reason was offended by something that you did or didn't do intentionally or not intentionally. Maybe you're innocent in the whole thing. And maybe they just turn on you. Maybe they just turn on you, and maybe you even seek to mend the relationship, but they want no part of it. And they begin spreading lies, and they begin spreading rumors, and they begin doing things that just hurt. And you have no way of doing anything about it. How do we treat that kind of person? How do we treat that person in our life? Well, we have an example of how David treats that kind of person. We have an example, and remember, David is a great example. He's a very flawed man, but then God says he's a man after my own heart. And I believe that this is one of those reasons why he's a man after God's own heart. Because he is able to treat people that have wronged him with dignity, with respect. He doesn't hold grudges. So often it's very easy when a person does this kind of wrong to you, it's very easy to hold a grudge, and sometimes that grudge goes on for years and years. Sometimes it's even passed on to generation. The next generation might not even know why. They might not even understand the full story, but because you've held it, they hold it, and they carry your offense into the next generation. And it becomes like a Hatfield-McCoy. Does that translate? I don't know if that does anymore. There were warring factions, or there were feuding factions in the hills. You could look it up. And sometimes we get so angry at people, and sometimes they do hardly anything. And how do we treat them? How is it that we respond? This is about our character. Is our character Christ-like? That is the point. Is our character like Christ? Is our character like Christ? And it comes out in all kinds of ways. It could be big things. It could be small things. What about when you're going through McDonald's and they have the two lanes and some other car is trying to get in front of you? You ever been there? Somebody else is going to get their hamburger before you. And you might get all upset at them. How do we treat people that do us wrong, that might cheat us, that might do things that upset us? Look at how David treats people. Do we respond in kindness, or do we just respond in kind? Do we respond exactly the way they respond? Do we respond with kindness? Do we respond with character? Do we respond with the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do we respond with the fruit of the Spirit, or do we respond with the fruit of the flesh? This is about your character, because you represent a king. The king that we sang of this morning, you represent him. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been baptized, and you've committed your life to God, I make that distinction. If you follow Christ, then you represent our king. You represent who he is. You represent his image to the rest of the world. That's an important thing. Because when you name the name of Christ, people are watching you, and we'll get to that in a second. But when you are a representative of Christ. When we had a chance a while ago, not too long ago, to travel, and we were in Paris for a time. And when we were there, we happened to be walking down a street. It's one of the famous street in Paris. And there is a Louis Vuitton store. There is a Louis Vuitton store on this street in Paris. When you walk in the store, and immediately you recognize that everyone there, you recognize immediately who is a worker in that store. Because they are all dressed almost the exact same way. It's not a uniform, but they are all dressed the exact same way. All dressed very sharp. All this black theme that they have. They all have the same type of presence, the same type of image that they have. Because they're representing fashion, they're representing the image of their company, and they want to have something that represents the person who is at the top. We're the same way. We represent a person, and that's Jesus Christ. We represent that Jesus Christ. So does everybody realize who we represent? Do we have the same character? Fashion is a big deal to them, but fashion is not a big deal to us, but character is a big deal. Character is huge to God. Character is huge to Christ. And we're supposed to, the Bible tells us, to put on, to clothe ourselves with righteousness, to put on the garments of praise, to put on righteousness. We're supposed to clothe ourselves the same way those people do. In that store, and many other examples, we're supposed to represent who God is to the world around us. How do you represent your king? How do you represent your king? Do you represent your king by being loving? Do you represent your king by being kind? Do you represent your king by forgiving? Do you represent your king by being patient? To those who don't deserve your patience? Do you represent your king by having the fruits of the Spirit, even though the world might call you a fool for doing it? They might look at David and say, this person's wronged you. What's the matter with you? You should be angry. You deserve to be angry at him. You don't need to treat Abner nicely. You don't need to honor him. Everyone would understand. Everyone would be fine if you didn't honor him. The world will tell you that. The world might call you a fool for doing this. But in heaven, you're called blessed. In heaven, you're called blessed. Jesus himself says, blessed are you when men persecute you for my sake. When they say all manner of evil against you falsely, blessed are you for that. So the world might say, well, you're just goofy. You just make no sense. And to that God says, no, you're blessed. You're blessed in my kingdom for honoring, for demonstrating the character of Christ to those around. You are blessed. And that's who we do things for. That is who we do things for. There are people all around. Maybe you've worked with them. Maybe they have verses on their desk at work. Maybe they have verses on their lanyards, which are holding their badge, and they have verses on them. But yet they're known as treating people horribly. It's not the right image that we're supposed to portray to the world. You call yourself the follower of Christ. We are supposed to represent who Christ is to that world. To the world around us, we should have a good reputation around those that we know. The world is looking at you and your reaction. And you say, but what about justice for them? This is about you. It's not about them. God will take care of them. God will judge them. God will take care of it. He knows. He knows every word. He knows every thought that everyone has. He is just. He will serve justice. He desires mercy. But he will have justice. So we don't worry about all the things that of what they deserve and all of those kinds of things. David constantly was saying that about Saul. Let God take care of him. Let God take care of him. It ain't going to be me. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not do that, even though he deserved to have somebody come against him. Saul deserved that, but David said, not me. Let the Lord do it, not me. And an amazing thing happens when we start behaving that way. People around us start noticing. Just as they do in the case of David. It says all the people wept. They joined and they wept over Abner at his burial. And then in verse 36, it says specifically, now all the people took note of it. They noticed. They said, they knew the story. This saga wasn't unfolding in a vacuum. It wasn't like the media of today, but people knew what was going on because it was happening for years and years and years. People knew. And they took note of it. They said, look at how he treats his enemies. Look at this guy. How he treats the people that hunted him. How he treats the people that would have killed him in a second if they were given a chance. Look at how he treats them. They noticed. And I believe many of them came to respect David because of that. Part of the other story, this is not stated, but I certainly believe that this is something that if I were there, it would have happened to me. There's a part of the Bible where David is hunting Saul. His men now fall asleep. God puts them in a deep sleep. It says God put them in a deep sleep. David is there. And he goes directly into the camp. There's 3,000 men. And David walks right up in the middle of this camp. And he takes the spear and the jug, a water jug, of Saul. And he marches right out. The guy that was with him said, come on, I'll put a spear right through him right now. That'll be the end of it. And David says, no. We're not going to do that. We're just going to show them that we were here, and we're going to leave. And so David takes the spear, he takes the jug, and he walks over to a hill, and then he calls out. He actually calls out to Abner. He says, Abner, you didn't do your job. Abner, you didn't do your job. You didn't protect the king. You didn't protect the king. And so now all these people that were in a deep sleep, they all kind of wake up. And they realize somebody's calling out. And they don't know who it is because I assume it's night. And then Saul recognizes the voice and he says, David, is that you? And David gives a little speech and he says, King, if I deserve to die, then kill me. But if I've done nothing, then stop hunting me. And he said, I could have killed you today, but I didn't. I could have killed you today. I had every opportunity to kill you. And just so you know that I had every opportunity, I got your spear. I got your jug. I was right there. I was right where you were, right next to you. I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul himself was so momentarily touched by this that he said, wow, you're more righteous than me, David. And what I think is, if I were one of those 3,000 men that were hunting David, I would probably step back and say, my goodness, what side am I on? What side am I on? I'm on the side of a crazy king, and here's a guy who has such integrity and such character that he allows his enemy to go. That he allows his enemy to be free. He could have done damage, but he didn't. If I was one of those 3,000 men, I would have taken notice. And eventually, those men end up in David's army. Maybe not all of them, but some of them end up in David's army, including Abner wanted to, but then he got killed. Because they see the character of who David is. People are attracted to character. People want to be around people of character. I think it attracts people. And I believe that the world takes notice. And that is part of what happens when you respond to your enemies, when you respond to people who mistreat you, when you respond to people who don't like you and they don't really have a reason. When you respond in the right way, people are drawn to that. People want to see that. People are looking for something that is real and solid and selfless, not selfish. This is completely selfless behavior. That's what Christ does. That's who Christ is. Completely selfless. Worship team, would you come on back up? We're almost done. You can even think of Jesus when he was on the cross. Jesus on the cross, the same thing happens. He's there and he's crucified. He's being crucified and it's unjust. And people around, they don't really know what the full story is. There's a thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross sees how Jesus is behaving. And the thief on the cross, the Bible says that he was hurling insults at him at one point. And through the course of the 6 hours that Jesus was alive and on the cross, the thief, one of the thieves, turned and he changed. And he said, today, remember me. Because he's seen the character of Christ right there on the cross. And he noticed it. And he said, no, this guy is not who I thought he was. He is something else. And I believe who he says he is, and I want to be with him. Because people are drawn to that kind of thing. Jesus could have just said, forget it, I'm done. I have preached to everybody. You've had a chance. It's too late. I got bigger problems. I got nails in my hands. I got nails in my feet. My back's all messed up. Everything about it, but Jesus didn't. And then there's the man on the ground, the soldier, who after he dies, you know, he's part of the team who is crucifying Jesus, and that man says, truly, this is the Son of God. He sees the character of Christ, and it changes them. It changes who they are, because they see there is a difference in us. And when we, and depending on our reaction, it sets the mood. It sets the mood for lack of a better word. Sometimes it changes the atmosphere. Sometimes you're around a person that's nervous or edgy, and you get nervous or edgy, even though you have no reason to be. You get around a person that's angry, and you are all on edge. You take on those characters, or you get affected by the attitude of others. If David were or a person who is vengeful, then the people around would have noticed that as well. And my guess is there were plenty of other instances where people were killed, that the people joined the mob scene that was happening. But in this case, they lament, they mourn, they weep. Because we often set the mood with how we act and how we react. Now turn to Romans 12. We're almost done. We're almost done. Romans 12. It's a great verse. Romans 12, it's verse 20 and 21. It says this. Romans 12, 20 and 21. It says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is so opposite of what the world teaches. So opposite. The world says if somebody does something wrong to you, get back at them. The world says if somebody says something to you, you say something right back. The world says if somebody insults you, you insult them right back. If somebody does something wrong to you, then you do the same back to them. The Bible says you don't overcome evil with more evil. It says you overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. The world says overcome evil by adding more evil to it. You do something wrong because they did something wrong. They do something that's not good. You do something that's not good too. Just add more evil to the situation. Add more sin to the situation. That will overcome. That's what the world teaches. The Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. You overcome evil with good. You do good even though people might do bad. You do what's right, even though they might do what's wrong. You overcome evil with good. It might not feel so good to your flesh, because your flesh wants to overcome evil. Your flesh wants to get back. But the Bible says, do what's good. Do what's good in the spirit realm. Overcome evil with good. The Bible says, love your enemy. The Bible says, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. And that theme is over and over and over in the Bible. In fact, how much conflict in this world would be no more if we just followed this one principle. Think of how many wars, how much conflict, how much hatred would be eliminated immediately if we just follow this one principle from the Bible. It is life-changing. It is world-changing if we would just get this right. It could change the world if we just followed one principle from the Bible. Overcoming evil with good. Not responding the way the world tells us to respond, but responding with Christ-like character. It needs the Spirit of God inside of us because it is not natural. But it is possible with the help of the Spirit who is alive inside of us and empowers us to do what is right. May you have the strength to do it, and may the world notice your character of Christ that is in you. His name be praised. Worship team, would you come and lead us in a final song?